All right, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 22. 2 Samuel chapter 22. And this week's Bible reading for us was 2 Samuel chapter 20, 21, 22, 23, and 24. Our memory verse is here in chapter 22 that we'll study in just a moment, but it says this, verse 4. It says, I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise, and I have been saved from my enemies. So I called to the Lord who is worthy of praise and have been saved from my enemies. It just reminds us again that when we call on God, that name, it's the only way that we can be saved. That great part of David's song that we're going to be looking at. Chapter 22 is one of the songs of David. And the first verse tells us a little bit about when he wrote it. Now, the last two Wednesday nights, we've looked at something in David's life, and it's led me to go to one of the Psalms to talk about it. Tonight, we're not going to really have to do that because this is Psalm 18. It's the same psalm, the song that we find here, very similar version of it in 18. There are just only a few slight word choice differences. Most of it is a little bit of how the tenses of the verb is actually the same word. It's just a little tense of the verb is a little different. And then occasionally there is a slight difference in wording, but not much. But it's basically the same psalm. And so we see that here. Psalm 18 has 50 verses and basically starts with the verse 2 here as the first verse, and then that first verse is basically the majority of the superscription that we find in Psalm 18. Now, why are there two that are almost similar? So that's kind of what we will start with. So look at that first verse. It said, David sang to the Lord the words of this song when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so when you look here, it's obvious that this is a song that David wrote to the Lord, his personal, private worship to the Lord for what God had done for him, for how God had delivered him. And then when you look at Psalm 18, the superscription of it says this. It says, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. And so he basically took this private song and then rewrote it to be used in public worship. And when he starts talking to the chief musician and some of the other things there, it seems that then it was put to music. And so some of those maybe lyric changes or subtle changes were to make it fit with the music better. And if you've ever looked at songwriting, and that many times, sometimes it'll start with the music and then they'll write words to go with the music, but occasionally it'll start with a poem or some lyrics that then someone will write music to go with it. And here it seems that this came from David as an expression to God in private worship. And then he tweaked it a little bit when what we see in the Psalms that was then for public worship to be sung as they worship God. So we have these two almost identical, not quite, but almost identical songs from David in the scripture. All right? So two versions of the same song written by the same author, David, but just slight differences in it. And we know songs like that where they change a word or two here or you might have a hymn that you have a Methodist version and the Baptist version. You might have some other things like that. And you know, today we see some old hymns that are maybe some new words are added to them or different. We sing, a matter of fact, we sang Just As I Am Sunday. We sang just the traditional hymn Sunday, but we have sung a lot lately what Kenneth usually refers to as the Cottrell version, where he added a little chorus that goes along with it that becomes part of it. And so that's kind of what we have here that David has done for us. But so let's look at this great song that David wrote again, because God had delivered him from his enemies and from the hand of Saul. And so we watched God deliver him in these weeks as we've been reading through this. How he delivered him from Saul when he did over and over again, when he delivered him from the Philistines on several occasions. And even, we've looked at when he was delivered from Absalom, and we've looked at that and the rebellion against him. And so we've seen that played out. And so here we find this song that David had written for those occasions. So let's look at it. It begins with, as any good song should, and focus of our prayers especially since he did this as a kind of private worship with God, that when we enter into worship, when we enter into prayer, the best way to do that, we've talked before, is to do it with praise. You know, the psalmist said, we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. And so David begins with praising the Lord. And these beautiful words of these first four verses as he gives praise to God. So picking up with verse 2. He said, "The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation. He is my stronghold, my refuge, and my Savior. From violent men you save me. I call to the Lord, who is worthy of praise, and I'm saved from my enemies." What a great way of praising God. And one of the things I want you to notice is the complete use over and over again of the first person pronoun in this. Sometimes we praise God, and we do it by we're talking about God and Him and His but here David is it's personal. My God, what He has done for me, I will praise Him. And so you see that personal nature of this praise, and it's easy sometimes to talk about the attributes of God and the traits of God and the characteristics of God, but for real worship to happen, it's got to become personal to you. It's got to be, you're not just talking about God, but you're talking to God and you're expressing your own personal relationship with Him. And so he begins, David, he said, "The Lord is my rock, he is my fortress, and he is my deliverer." So every time it's still that, it's personal, it's mine. It's my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior. And so he lays out these eight descriptions that he wants to praise God for. The first one there in verse 2 is my rock. He's that rock that I can stand on. He's that it's a symbol of strength. and consistency and stability. He is the rock, and that epitome of life and that protection and he, to go with my rock, he says he is my fortress. My fortress, and we were talking about Israel, and we go to see Masada. Masada is the Hebrew word that's used here that means fortress. He's that place of refuge, that castle of protection for us, and so David begins with this idea that, you know, when his enemies were after him, that God was who he could count on, that God was who was his protector, his place of refuge. And he'll use the similar words in this as well. And then he says he's my deliverer. He's the one who has delivered me, who has rescued me from my enemy. And then my shield, and we talked about that actually last week, that phrase in Psalm 3, he's my shield. He's that, again, that protector that keeps me safe. And so he is my shield, that when the enemy attacks me, when his arrows or his spear or his sword comes at me, he protects me and keeps me safe. And then he says he is the horn of my salvation. Now, all of these other terms, you got deliverer and savior in there, which is, again, a person who rescues you, who delivers you, saves you. But all the other terms are defensive terms. And even those are kind of defensive terms, because you don't do anything. They protect you. They rescue you. And rock and fortress and stronghold. All of those, a shield, all of those are to protect you, or kind of that defensive picture, that when the enemy attacks, this is what defends you. The only one that's not really defensive is this one. He is the horn of my salvation. And of course, it's the word for the horns on a bull, which are offensive, if you didn't know. The horns on a bull, you know, if you ever had one charge at you, it's not a, you know, it's offensive. It's that's what it's used here as. And so here we see that he is the horn of my salvation. And again, that picture of this is where it comes from, is his victory, his charging to help us through. Yes, sir.
When they put horns on the altars.
Yeah. Now the horns on the altar, and again, this is specifically the word for bull horns. The horns on the altar, and what they call for what those were for, were really to tie the animals down. And so the altar top, you know, looks like the top of a table, and the horns on the altar were on these four corners, and so it would have been a piece that would have stood up. So it's the corners of the altar, but what they would use those for would actually be to hold the animal in place while they do the sacrifice. If you're going to sacrifice a whole bull, you don't want to cut him and then put him on the altar, because you can't get him up there. And so they would walk him up a ramp or the stairs and then tie him down to hold him still while they slaughtered him. So that's that. And so we have lots of references to the horns on the altar, because that's the very edges of the altar. And again, signifies that sacrifice that's taking place. So when you refer to the horns of the altar, that's what that's for. But the horns that's used here is more that bull horn or animal horn.
Like protection.
Protection, yeah. And so they're all part of protection, but it's that this is what delivers us. This is who that it's God who authors our salvation.
Okay.
also that someone who convicted can hold the horn and can be saved.
Yes. Yeah, that would be, again, what they would put. And again, you know, this is the altar. The fire's built underneath it, so you can't be touching out here, but you would touch, that would just be the horn of the altar would be the very edge. So if you get to the altar at all, that was where you're safe. And yeah, they would grab to the altar and ask for mercy. And of course, when we talk about sacrifice at other times, but it would be, and again, when they would offer some sacrifice and sprinkle the blood on the horns of the altar, again, the images, that means they cover the whole thing. They give even all of the farthest edges of it to cover it.
Well, mine's got, the horn there, it symbolizes strength.
Yeah, and it does. I mean, it symbolizes a bull, which we think, or an ox, which we think is the, you know, one of the greatest animals. And that's what, again, what rock and do. But I think it's a little different in that it's here the horn is to bring about salvation, where the others, you have deliverance and those sort of thing. But it's a little more of an active thing and not just a defensive thing. All right, and then of course back to stronghold again, very similar to fortress. Refuge, again, similar to really is similar to rock in the way the parallel is set up. And then just like you had deliverer before, now you have savior. Again, two different words for, again, the same idea, that person who rescues you and saves you from the consequences. And so, again, what do? We praise God. We praise God for being there for us, protecting us, delivering us, saving us, that he is the one, just like with David, that deserves all of our praise. And because of that, he's the only one worthy for us to praise, because he has saved us from our enemies. All right, any other questions about those first four verses? Now then we see the Lord's deliverance of David and these next verses. So beginning with verse 5, he begins really a very interesting way of describing it. He says, "The waves of death swirled about me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me. The snares of death confronted me." And so, his life was threatened. And what a vivid, poetic way of describing the danger to his life and where he was. You know, how close to death he was. That, you know, the cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death. I'm trapped in death. I'm trapped in the torrents of destruction. And the waves of death are just pouring over me, coming over me. And how his life is in danger. And then he says, "So in my distress I called to the Lord. I called out to my God. And from his temple he heard my voice. And my cries came to his ears." And so I called out to God that even when death, even when this stress is threatening to overwhelm me, what do? I call out to God, the only one who can really help me. And so then he begins to describe that deliverance. "He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew, and he soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky, and out of the brightness of his presence, bolts of lightning blazed forth. The Lord thundered from heaven, the mighty voice of high on high. resounded. He shot arrows and scattered the enemies. Bolts of lightning and routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed, and the foundation of the earth laid bare at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of his breath from his nostrils. He reached down from on high and took hold of me. He drew me out of the deep waters. He rescued me from the powerful enemy, from my foes who were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my disaster, but the Lord was my support. And he brought me out to a spacious place, and he rescued me because he delighted in me. And so we just see this, how God rescued him. And again, you know, the waves of death, the torrent swirling all around him, that kind of picture of the tide or the flood, the water, but yet God just parts all of that and does all of that with his power and his might, the lightning, the power of the storm. We see again, but God delivers him, God protects him, God rescues him from that death. Again, the imagery and the poeticness nature of this psalm and David praising God for his power. And you see those thundering from heaven and his voice resounding in the heavens. And again, him fighting for David and scattering his enemies. All right, any questions about that section?
We could
use that a lot sometimes. Yeah. Well, look at verse 21. And so that's a picture of God's deliverance of David. In verse 21, he begins to talk about the reasons God chose to deliver him. Verse 21, the Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded him. Huh?
After what he's done, I
think. So, and again, all that we've seen David do, but what is, why is he righteous? Again, it's not because of what David did, but his confession, his repentance, and God's willingness to forgive him.
Is this before Bathsheba?
No, this is after.
This is after.
Oh, it's after even.
Yeah. Yeah, this is toward the end of his life as he was looking back.
Yeah.
Now it is, you know, he does reference that he because he's defended, God had delivered him from Saul. So that would have made it. That deliverance would have happened before Bathsheba. But you know, he also says all the hands of his enemies, and where it's placed here is, of course, after Absalom's rebellion and all of that. Again, him remembering that. And of course, again, here it's at the end where he's fixing to give his final speech. And so most scholars think it's something that he did toward the end of his life, looking back over it. But again, you know, I was studying today, actually working for a couple, not this Sunday, but the Sunday after, and where Solomon talks about his righteousness too, and we know the truth, but what is all of our righteousness? It's filthy rags. David's was. Solomon's was. But when we stand before God, what does he see? He doesn't see our righteousness. He sees the righteousness of Christ. Yeah. And so that reminder that even with David here, that God delivers us because of his righteousness, not really because of ours. But David does say that he looks at... and again, I think the point is, and read the whole thing, that what he really gets to, it's not David has sinned, but his success is based on God, not on David. And that's what we're about to get to.
Just think of how much more powerful he would have been. I mean, that's what I think. I mean, if God blessed him so much with all of his sin.
Yeah. But at the same time, who God really uses is those who've been broken.
That's what I was thinking. And, how much his pain he would experience.
Yeah.
Not powerful.
And sometimes it's that brokenness that leads us to surrender more to God. And what we did see, as we talked about again, it was why David was a man after God's own heart was not because of his righteousness all the time, but it's because of his repentance.
He prays all the time.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Good point. Yeah. Part of Bible.
So back to verse 21. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanliness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All the laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him, and I have kept myself from sin. And the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanliness in his sight. To faithfully show yourself faithful, to the blameless, to show yourself blameless, to the pure, to show yourself pure, to the crooked, to show yourself shrewd. You save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty to bring them low. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord turns my darkness into light. With your help, I can advance through the troops. And so what he says here, again, he experienced this because of the Lord's blessing, not because of his success. And he makes here, in what we just read, he makes six observations about God's treatment of various types of individuals. And the statement, it's addressed to God, but it's clearly there to try to instruct us and for David to remind himself that this is what God desires, and this is it, with this behavior, this is what you will experience. And so, again, I think he has four virtues here that please God, and two that don't, four that are God honoring, and of course it's not exhaustive in any ways, but what he talks about is faithfulness, moral blamelessness, purity, and humility. And so there in verse 26 he says, to the faithful you show yourself faithful. And by the way, that word that's translated faithful here is the word kesed that we've talked about. That's that covenant love, that faithful love. And so David says that you have shown us faithful love. And so we should return that to you. We should show you faithful love. And then he says to the one who is morally blameless, that he shows himself blameless. So again, this is that term that means without defect or blemish on it. Those who are blameless or who've been obedient, who acts with benevolence, that God will be benevolent toward them. And then the third one is the word that's translated pure here. In Hebrew, the word is barar, and what barar literally means is it's the metal that has been purified, that's been refined. And so to be pure is the one that has been refined, that has been burned, that God has refined you. And so you show yourself pure to those who've been refined by the fires. And then verse 28, and you save the humble. And so again, the Lord brings salvation to those who humble themselves and submit themselves to you. And the the meek, the humble find salvation. And of course, it's very similar to what Jesus would tell us in the Beatitudes. And so blessed is the poor in spirit. So we see that those things then, that humility, blamelessness, purity, refinement, those are the things that God desires and is looking for. And this is how we should live before Him. But what He doesn't like, if those are the things He likes, what He doesn't like are two that He gives. He says, those who are crooked, you show yourself shrewd, and you save the humble, but your eyes are on the haughty who bring them low. So those who are crooked, and the word shrewd is not the Hebrew word literally means torturous. To those who are crooked are going to be tortured. They're going to be punished because of their crookedness. And it's really the opposite of the word blameless that really means to make straight or to be straight. And so here, those that are straight receive that straightness from God, but those who are crooked are going to be punished for that crookedness. And then just as we've just had, the humble are going to be exalted, and those that exalt themselves are what? Are going to be made low. And so when they exalt themselves, God will bring them down. And then he goes on to end there with verse 29. You are my lamp, O God. The Lord turns my darkness into light. And so, again, the darkness that David found himself in, maybe because of his sinfulness, when he turns back to God and tries to live for God, God lightens his path and gives him direction and brings light to the darkness. All right, any questions about that part of his song?
He was probably the only king that truly was never turned to other gods.
Yeah, and that was, you know, we're going to see that with Solomon, we see that with the others, and you know, there are only four that are given the report that they were like David. And all the others, even several of them were good, but they still didn't destroy the high places. And so we do have, he was one of the few that were diligent in his worship of God.
You know, verse 26, your translation says faithful, and my translation, New King James, says merciful.
Yeah, and again, that word is the word chesed, which we usually translate as either love, loving kindness, or mercy, sometimes mercy. But faithful love, covenant love is what that word means. All right, and so then we see again that David was only able to do this and only saw this salvation because of God. Verse 30, with your help I can advance against the troop. With my God I can scale a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is flawless. He is a shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is the rock except our God? It is God who arms me with strength and makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to stand on the heights. He trains my hands for battle. My arms can bend a bow of bronze. You give me your shield of victory. You stoop down to make me great. You broaden the path beneath me so that my ankles do not turn. I pursue my enemies and crush them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them completely and they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You armed me with strength for battle You made my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in flight, and I destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I pounded and trampled them like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of my people. You have preserved me as the head of nations. People I did not know are subject to me, and foreigners come cringing to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. The Lord lives. Praise be to my rock. Exalted be God, the rock of my Savior. He is the God who avenges me, who puts the nations under me, who sets me free from my enemies. You exalted me above my foes. From violent men you have rescued me. Therefore I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing praises to your name. He gives the king great victories. He shows unfailing kindness to his anointed, to David and to his descendants forever. So again, he magnifies the Lord, whose way, whose word, whose protection are perfect. And David confessed that the Lord was the true source of all of his victories and the true source for everything that he was able to do and accomplish. And David just wanted to use the gifts God had given him for God's glory and just praise the Lord. And then we end with that kind of last thought that because of this relationship that God's will show his love to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. And of course that's fulfilled how? Through Jesus, who is the descendant who reigns forever. All right. And I know we didn't get to talk about that last part, but it is that the beautiful song that David wrote. Sunday we'll be moving into chapter 23 and talking about what a real hero looks like and how to be your grandkids' hero, since we're celebrating Grandparents' Day. But talking about what a real hero looks like. So, all right, any other word, any other questions? Well, let's pray together. Jeff King, would you lead us as we pray, please?
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to gather here tonight, Father, to study your word. As we listen to the words of David and all the things that you just presented, Father, we just know that you are our all. Father, you are our stronghold. You are our grace. You are our mercy. And without your Son, Jesus Christ, we would have no hope. And Father, we just thank you for that. Thank you for that offering you made for us. Father, just pray for our pastor here as he continues to study and as he continues to bring your word to us, Father. Grow our church, make us strong. But Father, mostly, make us look like you. Mm-hmm. Father, we just pray that those see us this week will see you through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.